the 14th chapter. And I sang this morning, and we've been singing, and you might hear it in my voice, but I'm just going to sing something real quick tonight, if you don't mind. Well, it doesn't matter. If you mind, I'm still going to do it. All right. I feel good. 975. Well, I feel good, good, good. Well, I feel good. Oh, yes, my Lord, because there's something about the Spirit of Jesus that makes me feel good, 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 good. And I can love, love, love. Well, I can love. Oh, yes, my Lord, because there's something about the Spirit of Jesus that makes me love good, 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 good. And I have joy, joy, joy. Well, I've got joy. Oh, yes, my Lord, because there's something about the Spirit of Jesus that makes me have joy, joy. Well, and I've got peace, 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 and I've got peace, oh, yes, my Lord, because there's something about the Spirit of Jesus that makes me have peace, peace. Well, I feel good, and I feel good. Oh, yes, my Lord, because there's something about the Spirit, Jesus, that makes me feel good, 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 good. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Give it up. Give it up. Our youth are engaged in the study of this text for the North Texas Leadership Training for Christ. They are preparing skits, songs, they're writing speeches, creating artwork, audio projects, and an array of other assignments to highlight this theme of give it up. I thought it would be good if we explored this text with our youth as a congregation, especially because it complements our emphasis on discipleship. Three times in this text, Jesus emphasizes that a person cannot be his disciple if they are not willing to hate, to bear, and to forsake. He presents some very difficult and challenging statements to his audience in order that they may seriously consider the consequences and commitment required to follow him. And I just believe it's wise that we place ourselves in this audience as Jesus turned and poignantly addressed this great multitude. We need to look into his eyes as he looked into the eyes of those who were following him. And he spoke directly to their hearts. And we need to ask ourselves, am I truly a disciple of Christ? If you are not, I hope you will desire to be. And if you are, I hope this lesson will serve as a reminder of what we sign up for. Some of you may find yourself like those in John 6 and verse 66. Once they heard Jesus' terms, they said, it was said that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. As you look at this topic of give it up, I want you to know that there are two realities about what Jesus' concept of discipleship is all about. He's going to give us the requirements of every person who would desire to be his disciple. And then he's going to show us why he set forth those requirements. Then he's going to give us a warning before you take up the mantle of discipleship. First of all, he says, this is what every person must do in order to be. Now, he didn't say when you become. He said at the jump, you got to look at what I'm talking about. And he says, in order for you to even become, you have to hate. Now, you know, that just messes with your mind. Here is Jesus, and he turns to all of those individuals who are following him, a great multitude, and he tells them, you have to hate your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your wife, and children, if you want to follow me. I don't know if they were there at the Sermon on the Mount. But here he is after some time ago telling them on the Sermon at the Mount, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and
pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And now he says that you gotta hate those that love you the most, that you might be my disciple. So I had to ask Jesus, what do you mean when you're telling me I gotta hate those I love and those who love me? Well, let me help us to understand, because this Jewish idiom was not the first time that it was used, was not here. In the book of Genesis, chapter 29, we have this hate and love concept when it came to Jacob and his wives. Notice now in Genesis 29 and verse number 30 and 31. You remember that Jacob had to work 7 years for Rachel. He chose Rachel. When he saw her, she looked good to him. It is said about her sister, she was tender-eyed. But Rachel, now that's a contrast, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, which means that Leah was not. She was tender-eyed. And Jacob served Laban for 7 years for Rachel. But it happened on the wedding night that instead of him receiving Rachel, on the wedding night, he woke up in the morning to tender-eyed Leah rather than beautiful Rachel. And the Bible says about this situation in verse number 30, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and he served him yet 7 other years. Now, you remember once he saw that he had the okey-doke and the bait and switch, he said, now, this is not who I wanted now. Why did you do me like this? And Laban said, well, if you serve me 7 more years, then I'll let you have the one you wanted. And the Bible says that Rachel was loved more than Leah by Jacob. And in verse number 31, the Bible says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, in verse number 30, it never mentioned that Jacob hated Leah. He just did not love her like he loved Rachel. But God saw that because he favored her more, that Leah was hated. In other words, Jacob, the reason why he showed so much favoritism towards Rachel is because he chose her. He desired her. And it never mentions where Jacob was mean-spirited, where he talked bad about Leah, but that just wasn't the one he initially chose. Now, I want you to see it again in Malachi chapter 1 and verses number 2 and 3. Malachi chapter 1. If you go to Matthew and then do a left turn and leave you to put you in Malachi. I know some of these books are hidden from us. All right then, in Malachi 1 and verses number 2 and 3, it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? And the Lord, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now you're going to tell me that God, who is love, hated Esau? Well, let me help you to understand that when those two boys were in the womb, the Bible says that it was prophesied that the older would serve the younger. In other words, God made choice between Jacob and Esau and said, my will be accomplished through Jacob and not Esau. So God chose Jacob over Esau. Now I want you to see now, let's go to Romans chapter 9 and verses 10 through 15, because I want us to see that God has the right and the prerogative to choose whoever he wants to. And that choice initiates his love, and the other choice demonstrates that hate. Now look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we want to start at verse number 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being yet not born, neither having done any good or evil. And I just thought a side note that a child, you know, you got some of these individuals who believe that children are born in sin, but the Bible says now these children hadn't done good or evil. That's just a side note, just in case you are debating with a Calvinist, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I'm choosing Jacob, and I am not choosing Esau. Now watch what the Bible says. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Just because God chose Jacob over Esau, is there unrighteousness in God? For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So God's love is demonstrated in him choosing Jacob. Jacob's love is demonstrated in him choosing Rachel. Now, when Jesus says to them, in order to be my disciple, you gotta hate mother and father and wife and brother and sister and children. What he is saying is, you gotta choose me over anybody else in your life. I don't care who it is. If I can't be first, if you can't choose me over your mother and over your father and over your wife, you cannot be. You cannot be. I mean, that's just no wiggle room in that. You cannot be my disciple. And then he says, you got to choose me over you. You got to choose me over you. In other words, I must set aside my own will and choose God's will above my desires and my wants. Otherwise, I cannot be his disciple. Now, that's heavy. That ought to cause you to stop and think about what you're about to do. He says, now, if you can't do this, you can't be my disciple. But then he also said, there's another thing. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, he says, if you can't bear your cross, you can't be my disciple. Bearing the cross meant that you had to carry the cross. In Christ's life, he was approaching the end of his life. Jerusalem was in sight. Everybody knew that they were going to kill him. And Jesus is saying that I'm going to be an example to you. And if you can't bear your cross, you cannot be my disciple. The cross represented rejection. That means they chose somebody else. The crucifixion process, the bearing the cross, was probably the most public act of the crucifixion. Because not many would go to Golgotha. But everybody saw Jesus as he stumbled the cobble streets of Jerusalem carrying his cross. And they laughed at him. They hurled insults at him. They spat on him as he carried his cross. Jesus is saying, you want to be my disciple? It's not cute. It's not going to be pretty. Because if you got to carry a cross, that means you got to be crucified. That means you're going to be rejected. You're going to be humiliated. You may have to lay down you're going to have to be willing to lay down your life. And sometimes you're going to have to keep your mouth closed about it. When they questioned Jesus, he never said anything. And sometimes you say something to me, you know how we do. I just may say something back. But Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to bear a cross. And it might be a public humiliation. They might laugh at you. They might talk about you. But that's all right. Just know if you're going to be my disciple, you have to bear a cross. And then he says in verse number 33, so likewise, whoever so he be that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciples. We live in a world where we get. Christmas time, your friends wanted to know what you get. Valentine's come, your co-workers want to know what you get. Your birthday come, you looking for something. Easter, y'all looking for a basket and some new clothes. Mother's Day, Father's Day, we look to get. But Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to forsake all that you have. That means whatever I have that might interfere with my commitment to Christ. I've got to be willing to give it up. My rights, my prerogatives, my tendencies, my idiosyncrasies, my habits, my proclivities, my social status, my academic achievements, anything that would interfere with God being in first place. Give it up. That rich young ruler had a problem with that. Remember, he came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to get in eternal life? I done kept all these commandments from my youth up. Jesus said, one thing you lacking. Take all your stuff, sell it and give it to the poor. And that young man walked away because he couldn't give up his stuff. When you become a disciple of Christ, in order to become, he is saying you got to give up everything. You know, I'm the second generation Christian. In other words, my parents were converted to the church. And it caused some rift in the family. It wasn't that they were, you know, mean and antagonistic. But when they, you know, I just got to tell you, my family did not, we were the first to come into Christ. And so my father was very particular about us going to family gatherings, because we were the first to come into Christ. If I just can't help you with that, because we were the first to come into Christ. And at every family gathering, it was not a Christian atmosphere that my father felt that his children that he's trying to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord needed to be at. And so, sometimes at Christmas, we saw cousins getting things that we didn't get. Come on. Yeah. We would hear about how grandma helped such and such. We was doing all right in school too. We didn't get those extra. You just better know your kids, they know what's really going on. And so it became like we were the black sheep of the family. Family was getting together, but they didn't tell us about the get together. Because they knew where my father stood. And so it was like we were giving up those relationships. But the good thing about God, watch what he says. If you give up what you have, what I'll do is bless you 100-fold. When the rich young ruler went away, in Matthew chapter 19, you got to see this. When the rich young ruler went away, Peter would say in verse 27 of Matthew 19, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? Therefore, in other words, he went away, but we stayed, and we are still following you. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake, he says, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting. Now, I want you to know that's two things. He said, you're going to get 100-fold and everlasting life. Ask me, what did I get? 100-fold. Let me tell you something. I may not have had the relationship with that grandmother like I would have, but God sent me 100-fold of grandmothers. Oh, and come, you don't hear me. If you lose one and you get one, is that 100? That's not 100%. I had two grandmothers. If I got two more, that's 100% increase. Am I doing my math right? Somebody help me here. Well, let me tell you something. Do you know that God fixed it so? Why I have so many grandmothers in that congregation that when I needed to go to youth conferences, I didn't have to have my father to pay it. I didn't have to ask my maternal or paternal grandmother. God blessed me with some. 100-fold. I didn't ask for that. And I'm living off of my father's faith. When I go now, I got so many mothers that it don't make any sense. I did not have a brother growing up. But when you forsake it all, I got so many brothers now that it has increased more. If you got zero and you get one, that's 100-fold there. And we worried about our physical family. Now let's preface this, because I want to be right. I love my peoples. And I wish they had obeyed the gospel. But God has blessed me beyond my physical family, to where the spiritual family became my physical family, and they took care of me better than my physical family. And so I can't be worried about, did I please grandma enough? Did I please granddaddy enough? God says, I'll bless you 100-fold and I'll give you eternal life. So in this life, you can have blessings that you have not room. You can't even receive all of the blessing that God has for you. So Jesus says, I'm sorry, this done got a little longer than what I intended. And then he showed them, he said, I'm going to give you two examples. He said, well, now, if you got enough sense to build a tower and sit down first and count the cost, whether or not you have to, you're able to finish it. He said, now, if a builder
has enough sense to calculate his materials. A person ought to be able to see what my teaching and what I'm building and decide whether or not they want to be a part of what I'm building. He said, now what king sits down and know he got 10,000 men and go against 20,000 men and don't consult to see whether or not he's able to win the fight? And here's Jesus saying, if a king can consider what it would take to go to war and win and devise a military strategy, a person should consider who I'm fighting and make a decision whether or not they want to be a part of the Lord's army. He said, I'm making it as plain and as simple as I can, and I'm trying to hurry. I know you want to go skating, but give it up for this right here. Then he says, salt is good. This ain't the first time Jesus talked about salt. Because he said salt is good. It has preserving power. It has medicinal power. It can clean wounds and heal wounds. It has influence. Its impact can be detected. He said, but if the salt loses its flavor, it's only good to be cast out. And so a person who chooses to follow Christ but does not fulfill his or her commitment is not good for anything. If you can count up the cost, if you can consider in a war, you ought to be able to consider what Jesus is doing and what he represents and see whether or not you down for that. You know, these kids at Greenville, they go through here and often say it's a shame to have come here, go through preschool, elementary, junior high school, and leave here not a child of God. But the fact of the matter is, it happens. And there was one young man, I knew he was not a child of God, and I said, I'm going to make it my business to sit down with him and teach him the gospel. And when we sat down, he told me, Brother Bradshaw, I know what the truth is. But I just think that when I go to college, I might not be ready to give it all up, so to speak. There's some things I want to do. There are some places that I want to go. And you know what? I had to respect that. Because the boy, although he'd been here all his life, counted up the cost. He knew from his Sunday school classes, you can't be up in the club on Saturday and then stroll in the church on Sunday. You can't lay down somewhere. He knew that I can't lay down with all these girls and be right with the God of heaven. I can't turn it up. I can't turn it up and then grab a communion cup. Then I said, all I could say is, the boy counted up the cost. And right then, the cost was too high for him. And I said, I pray that the Lord spare you and give you time. I said, but the sad thing about it is you know the truth. Peter said, it would be better. It would be better for you not even to have known the truth than for you to know it and transgress against the commandments of God. He said, you look like a dog going back to his vomit and eating it again. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you willing? Are you willing to give all of it up? And since, you know, some of these young folks feel like they are on a slow track. They feel like they don't know. But when you came to Christ and we took your confession up here, that was not a bath. That was a commitment. You were saying, I give it up. Now, since you said it then, why is it so hard for us to say it now? When the sporting and all of these activities come that interfere with you learning and worshiping Christ, why can't you give it up? They come to me talking about, friends are, they have a little get together.
Yeah.
That's good. But it's on, it's on Sunday. Well, I guess you won't be getting together at the get together.
Yeah.
Don't come to me with this stuff. You already know. And when the storm clouds come, if they asking you, are we going to church? I don't know if they seen your commitment yet. Because it ought to be evident to your wife. It ought to be evident to your children that God comes first. They ought to know, I ain't going to be able to roll with y'all because we got church. They ought to see it. And you ought to be proud to say it. That I am a disciple. And because I am, surrender is in my DNA. Because I'm a disciple, I've given up everything that could tie me to this world. It doesn't matter if I get all, we got all these kids and these accelerated programs. You ask them a Bible question, and they sit there struggling, looking dumb as a box of rocks. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say your children. I'm sorry. But here's the point. We're investing all that time. Because I'm there too. I get up 7 o'clock, taking this one tutoring, and I ask, well, what happened in Bible class? And you can't tell me anything? Come on. Yeah. I'm talking about giving it up. All to Jesus.
Yes.
I surrender. There's a song that our young people have been learning at their youth devotionals. And it's called I Give Myself Away. So you can use me. So here I am, here I stand. Take my life, it's in your hands. I give myself away. Each and every one of us has to make that
kind of commitment in order to be. And if you are his disciples, it ought to be easy to say, I can't roll with you all like that. I got to holler because I've given myself to Jesus Christ. If you're here, you're not a child of God. You ought to be one because the investment, the return on investment is 100-fold. Whatever you give up, he said, I can give it back to you. Times 100. And then you'll have eternal life. You're here, you're not a child of God. Have faith in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be the Son of God. Be buried in water, a grave, or baptism. I only had 3 pages of notes, and I'm sorry it turned out a little longer than what I expected. But if you're here and you heard the message, just stop worrying about time. Give it up! Give it up. If you're a child of God and you haven't been giving it up, you've been holding on to what you got, turn it loose. Allow God to use you in a mighty way. Can we sing All to Jesus? Thank you, sir. As we stand, as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily give. I surrender all, I surrender. My blessed Savior.